Well, in our Advent series, as we look at Christmas Christophanies, appearances of the Son of God before Bethlehem, I want to take you to the Babylonian captivity, to the plain of Dura, to Daniel chapter 3. If you're using a Pew Bible, you can find it on page 739. I'm going to read the entire chapter to begin, and I invite you to follow along with me. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship," here's your second chance, guys, "if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair on their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Plenty of ink has been spilled over the years with respect to the identity of the fourth person in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar said that he saw four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and the appearance of the fourth was like a son of the gods. At least, that's how the ESV reads. The King James Version, together with the New King James, records Nebuchadnezzar as saying that the appearance of the fourth was like the Son of God. The New Revised Standard Version has Nebuchadnezzar saying that the fourth man had the appearance of a god. The Apocrypha says that this figure was none other than the angel of the Lord, who the church fathers, before Augustine, unanimously explained as a theophany of the Logos, the Greek word for word, right? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the early church fathers would say that this was an Old Testament visitation of Christ, another Christophany. Stephen Miller, the chairman of the Old Testament and Hebrew department at Mid-America Baptist Seminary, would agree. He says this: "From the Christian perspective, we know that the pre-incarnate Christ did appear to individuals in the Old Testament. We've studied a number, haven't we? Abraham, Jacob, Joshua. Most likely, the fourth man in the fire was the angel of the Lord, God himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, a view held by many expositors, he said. It is certainly true that when believers go through fiery trials, Christ is with them. Indeed, the three Hebrews experienced literally the promise, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, Isaiah 43, verse 2. In fact, if you have grown up in the church being taught that the fourth man in the fiery furnace was Jesus, you're like me. That's how I was taught growing up. And I'm convinced that this is our Savior. This was his pattern, to show up again and again to the Old Testament saints, ministering to them in difficult and trying times, right? He came to Abraham just before he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot lived. He came to Jacob just before he was to meet Esau and had no idea what was on the horizon. He came to Joshua just before that great battle of Jericho. And here he is now in the midst of the fiery furnace to minister to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What I want us to see from this particular pre-Bethlehem visit of our Savior is that he comes in crisis. He comes in crisis to bring fellowship, to bring comfort, and to bring deliverance. First, Christ comes in crisis to bring fellowship. He provides us with the gift of his fellowship in the most difficult and trying of times. Look again at verses 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." According to Nebuchadnezzar, there were four men walking in the fire. That word walking, I think, is significant. It certainly recalls to my mind a number of other instances where God is said to have walked with people. Think back to the Garden of Eden, where God was said to walk in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam and Eve were used to that, and one day they heard it, and they really didn't like the sound because they had eaten from the tree they ought not to have, and they went and hid. But the Lord God walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. We keep reading in Genesis, and we read of how Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5:22, and of how Noah walked with God, Genesis 6, verse 9. Walking was an Old Testament metaphor for fellowship. God enjoyed fellowship with Adam and Eve, with Enoch, with Noah. And here is this fourth figure, walking in the flame with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Think back to Psalm 1 that we read at the start of this service. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." You want better company than that. You want to walk with the righteous. You want to walk, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, with Christ. And yet, suffering is often a very lonely place to be. And if the wicked are willing to walk with you through it, you just might be willing to accept their company. Right? If you're lonely, if there's nobody else, and someone will walk with you, you're usually glad to welcome that. But the word of Psalm 1 is don't. Don't walk with the wicked. Why? Well, Psalm 1 goes on to say that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Indeed, the way of the wicked will perish. Instead of settling for the company of the wicked, you need to remember the Lord's promise. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Even if you have no one else, if you are the Lord's, you have the Lord. He walks with his people in the fieriest of trials. He brings the gift of his fellowship. John MacArthur speaks of the companionship that Christ offers his people in distress, saying that the four men in the fire weren't looking for an exit. They were just patiently waiting and enjoying each other's company. How wonderful it is to know that we go through no experiences where God is not there in divine companionship. And the hotter the fire, the sweeter the fellowship, MacArthur says. Indeed, he says, I can tell you in my own experience that whenever I get into a situation where I decide to take a stand for something and it's the unpopular thing to do and I start getting flack, I have this tremendous sense of divine companionship. It's what Peter talked about when he talked about the fact that when we go through persecution, the Spirit of grace and glory rests on us. I had this overwhelming sense of the presence of God strengthening, MacArthur says. And here they were in the fiery furnace in divine companionship. Christ comes in crisis to be a friend, to offer companionship, to offer his fellowship to his own who are hurting. Christ also comes in crisis, as MacArthur says, to provide comfort to his own who are hurting. Comfort in the sense of the word's etymology, come forth with strength. Notice again what Nebuchadnezzar saw when he looked into the furnace in verse 25. I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. They are not hurt. The Apocrypha suggests that they weren't hurt because the angel of the Lord came down into the furnace to be with Azariah, Abednego, and his companions, and drove the fiery flame out of the furnace and made the midst of the furnace like a moist, whistling wind so that the fire did not touch them at all or hurt or trouble them. Say what you will about the Apocrypha, whatever mechanism Christ employed, they were not hurt. They were strengthened. They were comforted in the midst of the flame. And they're not the only ones. Thomas Hawkes, who was burned at the stake during Queen Mary's reign for not allowing his son to be baptized into the Roman Catholic Church, experienced Christ's strengthening presence as well. As John Fox recounts in his famous Book of Martyrs, Thomas Hawkes gave many pious exhortations and godly admonitions to his friends who came to visit him in prison, with several of them requesting, if it was possible, that he would show them some token by which might appear the possibility of burning without repining. He promised, by the help of God, to show them that the most exquisite torments were to be endured in the glorious cause of Christ and his gospel, the comforts of which were able to lift the believing soul above all that men or devils could inflict. Accordingly, it was agreed between them that if the rage of pain was tolerable, he should lift up his hands towards heaven before he gave up the ghost. A short time after this agreement, he was led to the place of execution, where, being fastened to the stake with a chain, he addressed the multitude, and especially Lord Rich, reasoning with him on the iniquity and dreadful consequences of shedding the innocent blood of the saints. Having fervently prayed to Almighty God, the flames were kindled around him, and he continued in them so long that his speech was taken away by their violence. His skin was contracted, and the spectators thought that he was dead. When, all of a sudden, and contrary to all expectation, this eminent and zealous servant of God, mindful of the promise that he had made to his friends, held his hands flaming over his head, and, as if in ecstasy of joy, clapped them thrice together. Can you imagine being one of Hawk's friends? Knowing what that threefold clap was meant to convey? That Christ was with Hawks in his suffering, comforting and strengthening him so that he was able to endure? As Fox goes on to say, his friends to whom he made the promise were exceedingly confirmed in the most holy faith. Yeah, sure they were. They were eyewitnesses to the power of divine strength, which is able to support the servants of God under every trial that may befall them. Whatever that trial might be, for the sake of the truth, as it is in our blessed Redeemer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked with Christ in the midst of the fire, and they were not hurt. Christ came in crisis, providing fellowship and providing comfort, providing strength. But that's not all. He also came in the midst of their crisis to provide deliverance. As one commentator noted, the focus of this passage isn't the furnace. It isn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faithfulness, though that is very noteworthy. It isn't even the fellowship that the three men enjoyed with Christ. It is King Nebuchadnezzar's question that we find at the end of verse 15 and the answer that is given to that question. Look again at verse 15. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? There's the focus of our text. And what answer does Nebuchadnezzar receive to his question? Christ. Christ is the God who is able to deliver Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, anyone, out of his hands. But of course, we need to be careful in applying this to ourselves. As Dale Ralph Davis says in his commentary, the miracle in Daniel 3 is a token and not a blueprint. That is, it is a sample of the way Christ preserves his people, but not a guarantee of his dramatic deliverance in every case. In fact, it's interesting to note that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't guaranteed of their own deliverance as they stood before Nebuchadnezzar hearing those words, right? Consider again what they say in response to Nebuchadnezzar's question. They said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, if you are going to throw us into the fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He's able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, see, they didn't have the guarantee. If not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I love that. Our God can deliver us. Our God will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, know this. Even with no guarantee, it wasn't just a mental assent to, yeah, our God can deliver us, but he probably won't. That's how so many of us are so often. I love the boldness of our God can, our God will, but even if he doesn't, because we don't have a guarantee. Why so much confidence in our God will? Because even if he doesn't deliver us from this particular fiery trial, whatever it is here on earth, he is a God who delivers us. That's what the gospel is all about. Indeed, Christ has delivered us from the greatest foe we have ever faced, sin. The baby whose birth we are celebrating this month went on to live the perfectly sinless life we could not. He went on to die the death that we deserve for our sins so that his righteousness, his perfect life could be imputed to our accounts even as our sin was imputed to him. Christ's death on the cross delivers us from sin's penalty, namely an eternity in hell where the fire is not quenched. 7 times hotter in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace is nothing compared to an eternity in hell. And yet Christ rescues from hell. He delivers us from sin's penalty. He also delivers us day to day from sin's power. You as a believer can say no to ungodliness and worldly lusts. God has given you the power in Christ to do that. And one day, he is going to deliver you, because of what Christ did on the cross, from the very presence of sin. It's hard living in this world, isn't it? Where we rub up against one another's sin, where we feel the effects of others' unkindness, hatred, what have you, toward us. One day, no sin. None in you and none at you. What a good word. What a glorious deliverance. You will be delivered from sin in every sense of the word. Sin's penalty, sin's power, sin's presence. So yeah, our God can. Our God will. But even if he doesn't on these lesser trials here and now, you've got the promise of the greatest deliverance because of Christ. Dale Ralph Davis goes on to say, Christ did not keep Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of the furnace, but found them in it. He does not always shield you from all distresses and dangers, but it is in the loneliness, in the betrayal, in the loss that the fourth man comes and walks with you. He has the knack of both exposing you to, yet keeping you through waters and rivers and fire, and operating rooms and funeral parlors and an empty house. In other words, for the lesser trials we face in this life, your deliverance may be through instead of from, but your God is still a God who delivers. So yes, Christ comes in crisis. He comes to bring fellowship. He comes to bring comfort. And he comes to bring deliverance. May this gospel truth minister to your heart this Christmas and bring you hope, joy, and peace in knowing Him.